And the common thing that we all have this morning is our love for the Savior. And that's what makes us brothers and sisters in Christ. And that is what makes us a church family. Amen. Let's take our Bible and turn to Luke chapter number 23 this morning. And as I said, we'll be preaching on the cross this Sunday and next Sunday. And because we're in that time of year where we think about Christ's sacrifice as He gave His life to save a sin-cursed world. And thank God that He did. That He was willing to give His life and become sin for us so that we could be saved and go to heaven. All right. Now, let me remind you that we are putting the audio sermons back on the Internet. And so if you have Internet access and you'd like to get on our website and listen to some of the audio sermons, they are out there. And Brother Doug's working on them, getting them on. If you want to listen to some of our past sermons, they're going to be on there. And eventually we'll have a whole catalog of sermons on there. But our plan is to get them all on and so that folks can listen. And then if you've got technology and you can't come to the service, you'll be able to listen to the service. Eventually, one day we'll have streaming audio. So it'll be live and folks can listen to that actual day service. And I think that'll be a good thing as we get it. And I told Sunday school, technology's coming. And like it or not, we're going to have to embrace it. I don't like to embrace technology, but you know what? The more you embrace it, and the fact of the matter is coming, the more you're able to enjoy it, right? And it don't do no good to fight against it. We're going to have to embrace it. So anyway, Luke 23. Say amen if you found it, and I'll know you're there. Amen. All right, Luke 23 this morning. And start there in verse number 13. It says, "And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and rulers and the people, said unto them, Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I have examined him before you and have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof you accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent him to you, or sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, Away with this man, release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city, and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them, but they cried, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, Why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voice requiring that he might be crucified. And the voice of them and of the chief priest prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required, and released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon of Cyrene, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus." Now skip on down there to verse number 32. And the Bible says, "And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand, and the other on the left." Now what I want to preach on this morning is something I preached on a few years ago. And as a matter of fact, some folks even asked that I preach on it again. And I'd already had it in my mind, and God had told me to do it before I was asked to. But I'm going to preach on this thought this morning, the seven sayings from the cross. Christ uttered seven sayings from the cross. And those sayings are relevant to every one of us this morning. And it speaks to us as of who Jesus Christ is and what He did for us on that day on the cross of Calvary, on Golgotha's Hill, as heaven and hell were engaged in mortal combat over the souls and future of the human race. So let's pray this morning and ask for God's help and grace. Father, we are thankful for Your love this morning. And as we come to this place, the preaching hour, where we're going to bring the message that You put on our hearts. And Father, I pray as we look at these seven sayings from the cross, God, that we could receive instruction this morning. And Lord, that there's one here that's undone and in their sin and lost and dying and going to hell. God, that they can understand the love that You have for them as You gave Your life, as You showed Your love with these seven sayings, and as You showed Your humanity, and as You showed who You were. Father, I pray the Holy Ghost of God would speak to hearts. For the child of God, Lord, who's not taken very seriously their Christianity, God, may they see, God, that You took it very seriously. And God, for that child of God who's very close to You this morning, may we just worship as we remind ourselves of what You've did for us. Bless the Word and give me utterance. And God, may You be honored and glorified now. We will give You the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, this morning we preach on this thought, the seven sayings from the cross. Now, when Jesus died on the cross, there were seven things that He said that teach us about who Jesus really is. And again, these sayings are important sayings. You know, at the moment of death, you can tell a lot about a person, who the real person is. Because at the moment of death, the real person comes out. And that's why last words are so important. Final words are so important. I have a couple books in my office, and one is called Dying Testimonies of the Saved and Unsaved, and another one's called Last Words of Saints and Sinners. And a man's last words speak volume of who he is, what he is, and where he or she is going. That's why we have what we call a last will and testament. Because it speaks of something. And you know when someone dies without anesthesia, there is no question in your mind where they went when they died. Because they will speak of where they are going. At the moment of death, the spiritual world is opened up, and you either see into heaven or you see into hell. It's one or the other. And at the moment of death, you see things that you cannot see before you're dying. And at the moment of death, a number of things can come out. The moment of death, there can be courage. There can be cowardice. I've seen people die that had so much courage and brave and were ready to go out into eternity. And I've seen others that were so terrified at the thought of dying. There's people who cry. There's people that cuss. There's people that have conviction at that moment, compassion at that moment. I mean, it comes out who you are and what you are at that moment. Many times people will die and their last dying thought will be about their loved one and that person that is dearest to them. And many times at the moment of death, it is so vile and so corrupt, the things that come out of people's mouth, that they curse God and curse humanity at their point of death. You think about that for a minute. And there's a vast gulf between the way a sinner dies and a saint dies. You mark it down. When we think about the seven sayings of Christ, we begin with Christ the victim and we end with Christ the victor. Hallelujah for that. We know that His death was unjustified. We know that His death, was an illegal death. Was it not that Pilate said that I have examined Him and have found no fault in Him at all? And Pilate knew that he was condemning an innocent man who had done nothing wrong, and Herod examined him and found no fault in him. And they said, this man has done nothing amiss. Even the thief who died on the cross, he said, we indeed justly receive the due redeed of our reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And yet as Christ gave His life on the cross, and uttered these seven sayings that we'll look at this morning, it shows who the real man is. Who the real man was, this man we call Christ Jesus. Our first one begins in verse number 34. And this is immediately after the nails are driven. Immediately after He's hung upon the cross. Immediately after, as the cross is raised and dropped into the hole and His joints are pulled apart in His body. His first words at this excruciating pain is verse number 34. And it says, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted His raiment, and they cast lots. If you can picture this scene as Jesus Christ is hung there at that moment, stripped completely naked. He's bloody. He's beaten. He's bruised. I mean, He has suffered more than any man. The Bible says His visage was marred more than any man. He was not even recognizable as a human being when they had gotten done with Him, when they nailed Him to that cross. And His first words were, Father, forgive them. I can tell you that speaks of Christ's divinity. when all you can think about is forgiving those who have just done that to you, that is divine. A man said this, and I believe it's true. To render evil for evil is human. Now, don't we all do that? You slap me, I slap you. I tell the kids, when the kids come in and say, he slapped me, I say, go slap him back. You say, what is that? That's human. Right? You punch me, I'll punch you. That's human. You knock my tooth out, I'll knock your tooth out. That's human. That's what we do, right? Come on now, you kids know what I'm talking about. Someone does something to you on the bus, you do it back to them. You don't cry about it, you take care of it, right? That's human. That's what human does, right? And then you both go to the office and get paddled, and that's the end of it. Right? That's the end of it. It's as simple as that. Joe and I would be out fighting, give each other a black eye, come in, and Dad spank us both, and that was the end of it. We were best friends after that. But that's human. That's what human does. They say, it's been said, to render evil for evil, that's human. To render evil for good, they say, is devilish. You do something good for somebody and they slap you in the face, that's devilish. That's what the devil does. Hey, God has been so good, and yet people are so evil. Isn't that not true? Boy, we live in a day when that's displayed every day. Parents can love their kids, love their kids, love their kids, and they'll slap, and the kid will come up, slap them in the face, spit in their face, and I don't even want to know who you are. That's devilish. To render evil for good is devilish. But then they say, to render good for evil, that's divine. Boy, it's hard to love someone who hates you, isn't it? Can you imagine? I mean, there were two thieves that died with Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that they reviled and they cursed and they swore. But yet Jesus Christ, as they dropped his cross into that slot, and as the joints were pulled apart, his first words were, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You see, that is divine. Forgiveness is divine. Forgiveness is not natural. Forgiveness is divine. And to forgive is to be like God. Thank God, Jesus Christ, He was ready to forgive. He was willing to forgive. And He was able to forgive. And His desire and His death wish is that these men might be forgiven. Everything about Christ was about forgiveness. Over and over and over, He spoke of forgiveness. Remember that woman that was taken in adultery in the very act? And as the men stood around with their stones to condemn her, and they said, hey, Jesus, the law and Moses says that a woman in adultery must be stoned. And they said, hey, what are you going to do about this sin? What are you going to do about this thing? Jesus writes on the ground and he gets up and he says, he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. Jesus writes on the ground, he gets up and they're all gone. And he asks the woman, he says, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. He said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Oh, my soul, God's forgiveness. That man that was sick of the palsy, he said, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. You know, I'm glad that we can be forgiven this morning. Jesus said in 6 John 6:37, he says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You realize no matter what your sin is this morning, we can bring that to Jesus Christ and receive forgiveness. Is not forgiveness the greatest thing in the world? To be forgiven, to be clean, to have the pardon, to receive what you don't deserve, and that's God's favor and God's grace. I think about God's forgiveness. I think, thank God that He smiled upon me one day. Thank God for His love that allowed me to come to Him when I didn't deserve to be able to come to Him. Matthew 11:28 says, come unto me, all you that labor, heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in spirit, and you shall find rest, meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest on your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Hebrews 7:25 says, wherefore He is able also to save them to uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. I like what a man said one time, and he said this, and it was a great saying. He said, from the guttermost to the uttermost, and everyone else in between. Isn't that a great thought this morning? You know what that means? There's not anyone that can't come unto God by Christ Jesus. When I think of what God did and how He took us, our life of sin, which was this, and how God said, hey, all these things that we've committed against Him. I don't know about you, I broke the law. I mean, you think about there are 613 laws in the Old Testament, and we don't even know what they are. People think, well, there's 10 commandments. No, there's 613 commandments, and we've broken most of them, and our record against us was extensive to the point where there was no hope. That's why the Bible says the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death, because our sin testifies against us, and without Jesus Christ, we stand condemned and guilty before God. But thank God for that mercy that brings forgiveness, that makes us white as snow. We sing that song, white as snow. Thank God that washes us white as snow. Thank God for the love of Jesus Christ. Those men, as they drove the nails, you think about those Roman soldiers that drove the nails, and as Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They didn't know they were killing crucifying the Lord of glory. They had no idea what they were doing that day. And God says, Father, forgive them. Well, it'd be hard to forgive someone who killed your son. It'd be hard to forgive someone who unjustly murdered your son. It'd be hard to forgive someone who was ungodly and evil and wicked and hated you and would spit in your face. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Oh, we sang that song, I Love You, this morning. You say, why do you love God? Because He first loved me. He loved me first. He loved me when He was dying on the cross of Calvary. He loved me when I didn't love Him. And thank God for the love of Jesus Christ. I remember when I used to curse God and swear and say all terrible things. I could thank God. Jesus said, Father, forgive him, for they know not what they do. They know not what they do. Can I give you the second saying this morning? The first one is, Father, forgive them. The second one is given in verses 39 to 43. If you look there in Luke 23, verse number 39, it says, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. Can you imagine a condemned man railing on the name of Jesus Christ after he just heard him say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. Remember I said, the last words of a man say a lot about who he is? This man's at the point of death, and he's cursing God. You say, do people curse God at the point of death? Yes, they do. They curse God against their own soul, because it reveals who they are. If you could read those testimonies I have of infidels who died lost and went to hell, cursing God as they breathed their last breath. Notice 42. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. Oh, there's a difference between these two men. One has believed and received, and one has rejected God altogether. Now, verse 43, notice what he said. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Oh, my soul, you think about this saying here. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. You understand this speaks of Christ's ability and assurance that he gives to you and I? He didn't tell this man tomorrow or 10 years from now or after you paid for your sin or after this. No, he said, today, this day, thou shalt be with me in paradise. It speaks of Christ's power to save and his promise to save. If you look with me in John chapter number 14, see, we have some promises in Christ Jesus. We have some promises that this world doesn't have. That's why the Bible says we have a better hope, a lively hope, a living hope that the world knows nothing about. In John chapter number 14 and verse number 1, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." Can I tell you, that's the promise we have in Christ. He's gone to prepare a place, and we're going there. Who died first, Jesus or the thief? I'll tell you who died first. Jesus did. And when that thief died, Christ received him at the moment of his death. He said, this day, you're going to be with me. That Bible says that very clearly in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You say, what happens when a person dies? They're absent from the body and they are present with the Lord. If they're a child of God, the moment you die, you will be in the presence of God Almighty, in the presence of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 says this, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we grow earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so we be clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that wrought us the selfsame thing as God, who also given us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. We walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." You say, what's that all talking about? One day we're going to die. And this body, this our current home, our tabernacle, our shell, our frame is going into the grave. And it's going to rot away to nothing. But hallelujah, for the child of God, we're going to get a new body. Amen. And we're going to have a new home in heaven. Amen. And at the moment of death, the soul leaves the body. And if it's a child of God, they're in the presence of God Almighty. You talk about a promise. You talk about power. There's nothing greater than that. You can understand why the world, lost world, is so frustrated and so terrified with death. The Bible says if in this life only we have hope, we're all men most miserable. If this world is all you got and then you're going to hell, you got nothing. Amen. You got nothing. Can you imagine to die and not have a future? It's no wonder they die cursing. It's no wonder they die cussing. It's no wonder they die terrified. It's no wonder they die the way they do, because they got nothing. Oh, but thank God the thief on the cross had something. He had the promise of God. "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise." Thank God for the promise of God. Thank God for the fact that Christ had the ability to save. And the assurance that we have in Him. Can I give you the third one this morning? The third one is found in John chapter 19. And this speaks of Christ's responsibility. John chapter number 19, and we looked at this last week and preached on it as a matter of fact. But John chapter number 19, this is where Christ is at the cross and His mother is there beholding the scene. And John 19 and verse number 25, the Bible says, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus' mother and His mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. And Jesus therefore saw His mother and the disciple standing by whom He loved. And He said unto His mother, 'Woman, behold thy son. Woman, behold thy son.' And He saith to the disciple, 'Behold thy mother.' And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home." Two simple phrases. "Woman, behold thy son." And "behold thy mother." Christ in His death fulfilled His obligation to family. He provided for His mother. The Bible said, "But if any provide not for his own, especially though his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." You say, what does this teach us? That family is important. You got a family, and your family is important. A real Christian takes care of his or her family. It is our God-given responsibility to do so. You don't die and leave your family holding the bag. You don't abandon them when they need your help. Even Christ, at this moment, teaches us that. the care, the concern, the compassion for family. You know what always saddens me is family that's not concerned about their family. Moms and dads that are not concerned about their children enough to bring them to Sunday school. I think all parents ought to bring their kids to Sunday school. All parents ought to have their kids in church. You say, why? Because you're teaching them something. I think all the kids ought to be here on Sunday night. You say, why? Because you're teaching them something. You're either teaching them to come to church or you're teaching them to stay home. And when you teach your kids to stay home, you know what they're going to do when they get big? They're staying home. You say, who taught them that? I'll say, you did. I think you ought to bring them. You say, well, they fuss and make noise. Hey, listen, our problem has never been the children in church. Our problem is the big adults. I'll give the kids some candy and then fuss on them for not picking their wrappers up. Right? But it's not the end of the world. Hey, I think them kids ought to be in church. You're teaching them something. You're teaching them to walk with God. You say, I want my kids to be saved. That's exactly right. And they may be back there playing around, but they're listening to something. You know, kids are funny. They can be jumping up and down, standing on their head, laying under the pew, and they heard everything the preacher said. One of the greatest missionaries the world's ever seen surrendered to missions on a Sunday night service while he was laying under the pew. He's the same guy that said, I've seen the smoke of 1,000 campfires where the gospel's never gone. Just a 7-year-old boy laying on the pew, listening to the boring preacher preach, and the Holy Ghost got a hold of his life. It's hard the Holy Ghost to get a hold of your life when you're not in the right place for the Holy Ghost to get a hold of your life. I'm for kids' stuff here at the church. I'm for all that. But I'll tell you what, kids need real preaching just like you do. But see, this thing about family and concern and care. Oh, you think about that. Now, I'm not being mean. I'm not being ugly. I love you. I know the power of the gospel. And I know God's plan for the gospel. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And I'll tell you what, you do not all of a sudden because you turn 16 or 17 or 18 become a spiritual giant. That's why preaching is important. You say, well, it's not fair to drag them to church. You make them go to school. And look how boring school is. I hated school. Man, I don't know why I'm parking here, but God said park here. I hated school. I didn't like high school. I didn't like math, and I didn't like English, and I didn't like my teachers. But bless God, Dad said, you're gone. You know what? I'm glad I went. Thank God. I don't know how, but I got a diploma. They wanted rid of me, I guess. Hey, we don't need you anymore. Hey, take your diploma and go. But you know what? I can check the box. I've been to school. Taught me a few things. A lot of things in life I didn't like. But thank God, Dad said, you're going to school. You know one mistake my dad made? He said he never made the mistake of making me go to church. And it was funny, when the cops start bringing me home, he wanted me to go to church. And I laughed in his face. I said, you can forget about going to church. But I remember when I was 6, 7, 8, 9, and I wanted to go to church. I said, Dad, can we go to church? Dad, can we go to church? Hey, can we be in the services tonight? No. But all of a sudden, cops bring you home and it's time to go to church. I was a day late and a dollar short. And you know what the funny thing was? When I got saved when I was 17 years old, I started going to church. And then Dad got mad again and said, why are you going to church? And I just scratched in my head, I can't figure this out. Okay, you didn't want me to go when I was little. The cops brought me home. Now you want me to go. I finally got saved and got my life straightened out, and now you're mad that I'm going. I said, what is the problem here? Oh, my soul. Family's important. And whatever you're teaching your family, parents, you will be responsible for one day. Oh, Christ in His humanity cared for His mother. Can I give you the next one this morning? The next one's found, the fourth one's found in Matthew 27. Matthew 27 and verse number 46, if you look there this morning. Notice what it says, and this is one of the most important sayings from the cross. Again, as it teaches us something about Christ at this moment in His life. And Matthew 27, it's at the moment when the sky grows dark in the middle of the day from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, which is from 12 to 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Verse number 45, Matthew 27. Notice what it says in that verse. It says, now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You see, this shows Christ's conformity. Because in a moment of time, He becomes the fiery serpent on a pole from the book of Numbers. John 3, 14 and 15 says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. At that moment, Christ becomes that serpent of brass that speaks of God's judgment. At that moment, the sky grows dark because God turns His back. At that moment, there's a spiritual separation for time and eternity where Christ suffers the separation of the lost in a devil's hell, where He becomes that serpent on the pole. And it says in Psalms 22, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, despised of the people, and all that see me laugh me to scorn, and they shoot out the lip, they shake their head saying, what are you doing? They're making fun of God at that moment. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for He was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in Him. At that moment, Christ becomes sin personified. At that moment, all the sin of eternity, all the sin of eternity past and eternity future is laid upon Him at that moment. And there He suffers the flames and the fires of the damned for all. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? The Bible says that He died in our place. That He tasted death for every man. You realize if you die and go to hell, it's not because God wants you to. It's not because you have to. It's not because God wants you to. It's because you're choosing to. Amen. The fifth saying is simply this. I thirst. I thirst. John chapter 19. There at the cross of Calvary, after He cries, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Then He simply says, I thirst. Again, He's suffering the flames in the moment of time of the damned of eternal hell. Remember the rich man in hell cried out for a drop of water to cool his tongue for his torment in the flame. And Christ says simply in verse number 28, He says, I thirst. I thirst. And after this, Jesus, knowing all things were now accomplished that the Scripture might be fulfilled, He saith, I thirst. It speaks of His humanity. Jesus Christ is the God-man. All God, all man. But in His humanity, He thirsts. Again, that's why we can have a relationship with God, because He knows who we are, because He became man. Will you look with me in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 4, chapter 4 and verse number 14. The Bible says this, Hebrews 4, 14. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that's passed in the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with any of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly on the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Chapter 2 of Hebrews, And in verse number 14, the Bible says this, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." You see, it was there that Jesus Christ, it's there that he cries out in his humanity, "I thirst." And he became as you and I. The sixth saying is simply this. If you look back, keep your finger in John, we're coming right back. But if you look in Luke 23 again, where we began. In Luke 23 and in verse number 46. The payment for sin is almost complete. The final two sayings that will be uttered from the cross. In Luke 23 and verse number 46. As Jesus cries out again. In verse 46, he simply says in Luke 23. Simply says this. "And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost." He gave up the ghost. "Father, into my hands I commend my spirit." It speaks of his humility. He puts his life in the Father's hands. Think about it. Christ wasn't self-willed or self-centered. Everything he did was about the Father's will. Can I say something here? If we could ever get this down in our hearts, that everything we do here ought to be for Jesus Christ, and not for self, and not for glory, and not for pride. The work of Christ is bigger than you are. And what always ought to be in our mind is, how is what I'm doing going to glorify Jesus Christ? I guarantee you, when you get mad, it doesn't glorify Jesus Christ. When you get upset, it doesn't glorify Jesus Christ. When it has to be your way, it doesn't glorify Jesus Christ. People get upset and they get mad, and let me tell you something. If you're doing it for Jesus Christ, then nothing else matters. Tried to learn that a long time ago. I don't got to get a pat on the back. I'm not doing it for a pat on the back. I'll preach a message sometimes. Some of the dear brethren will say, "Well, Brother Chris, that was a horrible message." I said, "Well, God bless you. Thank God. It was the best I had today." I'm not upset because I preached the message God told me to preach. That's not my business whether it was good or not. That's not my business whether I get a pat on the back or not. My business is that I obeyed Jesus Christ and preached the message He wanted me to preach. I know something about singing. It's hard to get up and sing a special. But God will put in your heart to get up and sing a special. You say, "It was horrible." It's okay. I did what God told me to do. I did it for God's honor and glory. I've been so red-faced and so embarrassed over my lifetime of serving Jesus Christ because obeying God's will does not always mean that you're going to get a pat on the back and people are going to like it. One time I got done preaching in Indianapolis and they applauded because they were so glad it was over. That was the first time I ever got a standing ovation for my preaching. And we have seven, and we laughed and laughed and laughed. They said, "That's the first time I've been applauded for quitting." But you know what? Why are you doing it? We're doing it for Jesus Christ. Amen. Let me give you the last one. "And as Christ cried, it is finished." Now I know this one comes before the one we just looked at. But I want to finish the message on this one. It is finished. John 19, verse number 30. John 19 and verse number 30, as Christ cries out, "It is finished." Look what it says, John 19, verse 30. And when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. This speaks of Christ's authority. The Bible says he gave his life as a ransom for many. I want you to understand that Christ gave his life on the cross of Calvary. They couldn't take his life. You can't take God's life because God is life. And the Bible says this as Jesus Christ prepares the disciples for this event. And remember what Jesus told Pilate? He says, any power you got, God gave it to you. You have no power against me. And John chapter number 10, Jesus utters these words, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." They couldn't kill Jesus. Matter of fact, he could have called for the 10,000 angels to destroy the world. But instead, he gave his life as a ransom. The plan was complete. The wages of death, the wages of sin, which required a payment, Jesus made the payment. And thank God it was paid in full. You say, what are you going to do if you get to heaven? They won't let you in. I'm going to get out the receipt and say, hey, it's paid in full. That Bible says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, Colossians 1:14. Hey, Jesus stamped my ticket. It's paid in full. The redemption was made and you're letting me in. Amen. I got a receipt. You ever gone somewhere and didn't have a receipt? And they said, you ain't getting in. Sinners don't have a receipt. But I'll tell you what, a child of God has a receipt paid in full. You know, it's such a blessing to have something paid in full. Now, us seniors would know about this one. If you ever had a mortgage and it says paid in full, do we celebrate and burn the mortgage and all that kind of stuff? Because finally, thank God, it's paid for. But you know what? That day on Calvary, the sin of all the world was paid for. Paid in full. You know how stupid it'd be to keep making payments when something's been paid for in full? I'm not working to get to heaven. Christ already did all the work when he died on Calvary. Amen. The work is complete in Jesus Christ. You can say it two ways. Either it's finished, or you're finished. Christ said, it's finished. He gave up the ghost. They broke the legs of that man on the right, and he was with Jesus in a moment of seconds, a matter of seconds. They broke the legs of the other guy, and he was finished. He was in hell. Either it's finished, or you're finished. Seven sayings from the cross. The great million-dollar question is, how are you going to finish? Are you going to finish believing in Jesus Christ? Or are you going to finish rejecting Him as your Lord and Savior? Are you going to finish this life living and honoring God? Or are you going to finish this life as a disgrace, shaming the very name of the one you profess? Oh, how are you going to finish? We know how Jesus finished. How are you going to finish?